Good evening. First, I just want to thank everyone who's been a part of the service. Juan, Amanda, and Matt, and the musicians, thank you guys so much for welcoming and leading us in prayer and silence and music tonight. We have been talking for the last 3 weeks or so about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple and what following and being a disciple of Christ would look like. And we're going to continue talking about that tonight. We're going to look at a man named Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. A man who was, in the truest sense of the word, a disciple of Christ. And it's our hope tonight that we will look at some of the things he said to a church community. And we will hear those things, and it will show us how we're to follow Christ. I also want to admit that I'm someone who's been affected recently by going on a missions trip. That could be annoying for some people, if you've ever heard someone who just came back from a missions trip. It's a trip that, when I was in high school, my friends went on, and they always come back and tell me all sorts of things, and I'd be annoyed. So I'm fighting a temptation to tell you 1,000 stories about our trip to the Dominican Republic. It was absolutely fantastic and wonderful, and later tonight, a few people are going to get up here and show you some videos and show you about what the trip was all about. So I've been fighting to not tell you just 1,000 stories about the Dominican Republic, but I also want to share with you kind of what's inside of me and what it was like down there. So I found a way to combine both things. Since we're talking about discipleship tonight, I wanted to just show you and tell you a short story about people that we met down there who are disciples. I'd like to paint you a picture of some other people on this earth right now who are following Christ and how it's impacted them as disciples to do something. So I'm just going to briefly tell you that. I met two people down there in the Dominican Republic who were kind of running everything. It was a couple, and many of you know them, Ramon and Juana. These are two people who live in Monte Plata in the Dominican Republic, the third poorest province in the whole Dominican Republic. You drive through town, you see sheds and shanties, and those are people's houses. This is their brief story. In their teenage years, there was a missionary that went down there, and Juana and Ramon became Christians, and their life changed. When they became a Christian, God called them to do something with their lives. God called them to something important and special, and they answered that call. They became Christians after a short time. They got married, and they were missionaries over parts of the Dominican Republic, but they kept looking back at their own town and looking around and seeing kids everywhere. Kids without parents, kids who were malnourished, kids who were wandering the streets all the time, and they wanted to do something about that. They felt called. They believed God wanted them to do something about that. In 1986, they wanted to start an orphanage. This is over 20 years ago. They weren't able to start an orphanage yet. They started a school. The public schools in that area aren't very good. So they decided, we're going to start a school and take care of some of these street kids. They started a school out of their house with 11 kids. Then a few years later, and that school was just sponsored by people in their church. People in their church gave out of what they had, and they're able to start this school and reach out to these street kids. A few years later, I think 1992, they got connected to an organization called Kids Alive, which Kevin's going to tell you more about after the sermon. They got connected to this Kids Alive organization, and they started a school, and they found a real building. And in 1993, I think, was the first time you guys went down there, right, Kevin? They started getting people to come down and help. And they had this plot of land, finally, that God had given them. And it was a chicken coop. There was no building there. And across the street from that chicken coop were cockfights in the middle of the night. Kevin told me about the first time he was there, they'd go to sleep and just hear animals fighting and screeching and pecking each other to death. Kind of a gruesome, ugly scene. But over the course of time, now they're at a place where they have a school built for 170 students. In the course of these 20 years, they've done something. They became Christians, and God called them to something, and they looked around and saw the place they were and saw people hurting, and they decided to do something about it. They now have a school of 170 people. They now have an orphanage that we got to stay at that houses 15 kids. Kids who had no parents now have brothers and sisters and a mother and father who run the house and love them and take care of them. they now have, they're starting to have a summer camp. When we got down there, you look at the poverty all around, and you see what these people were able to do, and you leave affected and inspired, and you're just amazed. And I wanted to share that with you tonight, just to show you what two people and their church community are able to do when they look around them, see the problems that they're faced with, and then answer God's call to do something about the situation and the world they see that surrounds them. So that's my bit about the Dominican Republic. I won't keep going because I could a lot. I can tell you lots of stories. They're good stories. Tonight, we want to talk about discipleship. And I want to tell you about the man Paul. He was an apostle. He wrote large chunks and letters in the New Testament. And just to be quick, I want to tell you about the life of Paul. Because the story we're going to be reading from is in Acts 20, and we'll turn there a little bit later. It's Paul going back to a city that he'd stayed in for 2 or 3 years. It was a city that he went and preached the gospel in and told everyone about Christ, and he had some rough times there, and we'll talk about that a little bit too. But this is Paul's basic story. He was a religious fanatic who hated Christianity. He was a Jewish Pharisee who was really into keeping the law and following God to the letter. But when he heard about this group, the Christians, and he heard about who Jesus Christ was, he hated Christ. He had trouble with that. He was attempting to go and get Christians and have them thrown in jail. But the story goes, one day he met Christ on the road. Christ knocked him down and changed his life. And he called him to do something. In Acts, it tells a story. And you can read about it in Acts 9. And the rest of the whole book of Acts is all about Paul. And it's some of the most interesting, incredible stuff in the Bible that you'll read. But in Acts 9, God actually says this about Paul. God's telling one of the other Christians who had heard about Paul becoming a Christian. And he said this about Paul. He said, "I've chosen him to bring my name, to tell people about me. I've chosen him to bring my name to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings of this earth. And I'm also going to show him how much he's going to suffer for me." God grabbed this man, Paul, changed his life, and called him to do something with his life. The story we're going to look at is in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a good microcosm of what Paul's life was like. Because this is what happened to Paul as he started following Christ. Everywhere he went, he started preaching the gospel and telling people the good news about who Jesus was. And telling people to repent and put their faith in Christ. And everywhere he went, this is what would happen. He would preach in a synagogue for a while, or he would preach in an open area for the public for a while. And invariably, either a bunch of Jews in the area would get really upset and think he was being blasphemous and kick him out of town. And if that didn't happen, a bunch of Greeks or Gentiles would hear what he was saying, get really angry, and kick him out of town. This happened over and over and over again in Paul's life. This was kind of the norm for him. He preached the gospel. Some people would hear it and like love it and follow and come to know Christ. Some people wouldn't really care. It wouldn't make a whole lot of difference. Some people would get really, really angry and kick him out of town. So that was his... Think about that for a second. If you decide to follow Christ, then that's what it means for you. It means going town to town, making a few friends, finding some people who love you, then some people that hate you, kick you out of town, or beat you out of town, or physically drag you out of town and leave you for dead. That's pretty much Paul's life in a nutshell. And in Ephesus, it's a similar situation. In fact, he gets hit from both sides here. He goes to Ephesus, and he starts preaching the gospel. He goes to the synagogues. And every Sunday for 3 months, he's telling people about Christ. He's telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Lord of the world. And for 3 months, some people hear him and love him. Some people love the story and become Christians and come to faith in Christ. Other people hate him, and he gets kicked out of the synagogue after 3 months. So then he goes to the public square. He goes to, there's a, I forget what it was called. Not a forum. But anyway, he goes out in public to a place where orators speak and you're allowed to speak. And he speaks there for 2 years, arguing and convincing people and showing people who this Christ is and that he is the Messiah and Lord. For 2 years he speaks. He starts changing the whole city. God's doing miraculous things for him. It's said in this story that Ephesus is this town that was really into magic, and there were lots of magicians, and it was just a famous area for magicians and sorcery and things like that. At one point, the town is so changed that all the people bring out their books that cost all this money and their spells and their magical items and things like that. And they come out and they have them burned. They get rid of their old life. after they've heard about who Christ is. And that's going great. The whole city is turned so well that there's a huge problem for some people in the city. Because the whole city, Ephesus, which is not... If you were in America, Ephesus would be equivalent to like... maybe like Philadelphia. It's not New York. It's not the biggest city in the country. But it's like probably one of the 10 biggest cities in the Roman world. It's a big, huge city. The whole city's being changed. But something happens one day. This city had a goddess that they worshipped called Artemis. It's one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. There's this huge, beautiful temple to Artemis there that's kind of ruined now. You can probably see it if you go there. In fact, I'm sure you can see it, but it's not as nice as it used to look. There's a bunch of people there, led by this guy Demetrius, that are silversmiths. And what they do with their lives is they make local house gods and goddesses. They make like little temple gods. The best I can think of it is if you go see Statue of Liberty, you can probably take home like a small Statue of Liberty home with you. I think of it that way. You go to see Artemis, because Artemis brought people from all over the world, and she's a daughter of Zeus, and there's a lot of Greek gods and goddesses. They love, honestly, the whole area at that time loved having local gods and goddesses, and those were very, very important things to the economy and to the whole culture. And Ephesus prided itself on having this fantastic temple to Artemis, who was their chief goddess. And these artisans got together, these silversmiths, and they said, this whole town, this whole city, is going after this Jesus. This Paul guy is telling everyone about Jesus, and no one's buying our goddesses anymore. No one's buying our Artemis statues. No one's ever going to come to Ephesus again. You came to Ephesus to see the temple. If this whole town has changed, this guy Paul says that gods and goddesses, they aren't built with hands, but there's this living God, and there's this guy Jesus. If this keeps happening, we're going to be out of jobs, and the city that we're so proud of is going to lose all its pride. Think about that. You don't think about things like that when you think about reaching people for Christ or bringing the gospel to an area or showing people God's grace and love. But the truth of that situation was, Paul declaring who Christ was in that situation ruined their economy and could hurt the country's pride. What they believed in, what that city believed in, meant nothing now if Paul was right. So the artisans, these guys get together, and it's kind of funny. They basically throw a temper tantrum. They get together and they run through town. They start screaming, "Blessed be Artemis, goddess of the Athenians, goddess of the Ephesians." They start running through town saying, "No, Artemis is this great goddess." And they scream and they scream and they scream. And there's an uproar and there's a riot in the town. And the riot gets so crazy that Paul's friends and companions are dragged to the center of town. And there's this riot and chaos going, and they're screaming about how great Artemis is. And they're upset and they're mad at what Paul's done. And finally, someone gets up and they try to get everyone to settle down. And that doesn't work. For 2 hours straight, they just scream, "Artemis, Artemis is great. Ephesus is great. This is a great place. Get Paul out of here." So finally, after a couple hours, the town clerk comes, and they settle everything down, and everyone gets sent home, and then Paul has to leave that city too. So that's what life's like for Paul. Now, it's a fun life, right? No? Would you like to do that? You get to start riots. That's somewhat interesting, at least. All right, the passage I want to look at now, you can turn to page 905 in your Bible. It's going to be Acts 20. And you can see a heading right there. It says, "Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders." So we'll be starting in verse 17. But this is what happens. Paul leaves that area. He'd been in Ephesus for like 2.5 years now. He leaves, and he's going back on his way to Jerusalem. And he wants to stop and say goodbye to some of his friends and things like that. So what's going to happen, and what we're going to see in this passage, is Paul gets together and meets with the leaders of this church, and he meets with his friends, and he wants to share with them before he leaves, because he knows he's never going to see them again. He wants to share with them and tell them some things that are important about what it means to follow Christ. And it's my hope tonight that we'll be able to look at these words and look at this passage, and that when we see what Paul says to the Ephesians, we'll be able to see what it means to follow Christ as well. Because Paul says some powerful, incredible things in these words about what his life has been like and what it means to follow Christ. All right, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, and this is one of Paul's longest speeches in Acts. He says, he gets them together, he meets with them, and here's what he has to say. You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. Now listen to this. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house. The first thing Paul says when he meets these people is he says, listen, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what life is like when you're following Christ and what that means. Through tears and trials and evil plots, I never shrank from bringing this message to you. It has been my life, it has been my call to bring this message to you, to this city, and to every city I go to. At no point did I shrink from that. That is what I was called to do, and that's what I've done. So that begs the question, what is the message? Verse 21. As I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus, Paul, when he was called by God to declare a message, kept on track. It was a simple message his whole life. The message was so simple. It was repent towards God, and turn around and follow and place your faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. That simple message, it's summed up in one sentence there. It caused him a lot of trouble. He never walked away from that, though. He could have said a lot of other things that would have made his life a heck of a lot easier. He could have said, repent, put your faith in Jesus, and Artemis, she's okay, I have no problem with her. He couldn't say that, though. He could have said, repent and turn towards God, and Jesus is a really good guy and has some things that you should listen to. But no, he said the truth that God had called him to repent and put your faith in Christ and declare that he is Lord. And to say that puts you in hot water. It puts you in hot water with the Jews who don't believe in him, and it puts you in hot water with the Greeks in the Roman Empire who believe that their Caesar is the king and Lord. And Paul comes, and everywhere he goes, he denies that but says, no, I want to tell you who the king is. This message I'll say over and over and over again, and simply and clearly, this Jesus Christ is Lord. He is king, and you are called to put your faith in him. Paul keeps going. Verse 22. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. Now hear these words. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of his grace. I want you to stay with me on 24. Look at that verse. Paul says to them, he has them there. He's been telling them about what his life's been like. And he says this. He says, I don't count my own life of any value in and of itself. I don't live for myself. My value in this world, since God has called me, I cannot any longer live to myself. Does that mean that Paul didn't like himself, or that he had self-esteem issues or something like that, and he just thought his life was worthless and pointless? That's not true at all. Paul knew his life had value and meaning and purpose, but he also knew, and he wanted the Ephesians to know, that if they ever chose to just live for themselves, if their life never went beyond just their own needs or their own thoughts about how they could make their own life better, then their life would have no meaning. Paul instead said, here's where my meaning, here's where my value and life belong. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. His purpose, his value, his life were all found in what he received from Christ. It was all found in what he was received from Christ, what he had received from Christ, and what he was called to do. He did not live life to himself. He wanted the people at Ephesus to know that. He said, I'm leaving here. I'm not going to see you again. You need to know this. If this church, if this life that you guys are living, if it ever becomes about yourself, if it's ever lived just for your own purposes, it will lose its meaning. You will live a life that has no purpose beyond yourself. Your life, your value, everything about you, you've received from Christ. Your value, you will find joy and life in following Him and doing what He's called you to do. For Paul, that was it. He said crazy things like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He believed those words. He said things like, woe is me if I don't proclaim this message. Everything he had was put into that. That he was called to that. And to not do that would be to give his life no value. Verse 25. There's one more point here from this passage I want to show you. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. He makes a little transition there. He says, you're never going to see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day, and this is not the way I would put it, and this is a kind of an interesting way, but Paul took things seriously. He said, therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul looks at them. He told them about what he was doing. He says, I'm leaving for good. And he wants to show them one more thing. And he says, listen, the way I've lived my life following God, I can come before you and say this. I'm not guilty of the blood of any of you. Now that's strong language, and we don't quite put things that way anymore, right? We don't say like, well, I'm not guilty of his blood or something like that. It sounds kind of weird and it sounds weird to me at least. Maybe not to you. Maybe you guys go around saying that. I don't know. Paul took his call seriously, and he looks at them and he says, since I've been here, I've been doing this, this, and this. I've answered the call of God so that I can say to you in good conscience, I've done what I could to proclaim God's kingdom here. Okay. Now, that was Paul speaking 2,000 years ago, or maybe a little bit less than 2,000 years ago, to a church in Asia. What does that mean for us? I can tell you this. Our lives aren't going to look like Paul's in a lot of ways. We're not in Ephesus. We have life's a lot different now. 2,000 years ago, things were a lot different across the board. I believe this, though. Our call is exactly the same. We have been called by God to do something with our lives. It's not going to look the same as it looked in Ephesus, but it's not going to be in Ephesus. It's going to be, though, in Red Bank in 2008, in 2009, in 2010. It's going to look different, but our call is the same. We are called to follow God and be disciples in the places we find ourselves in. And that means Red Bank for most of us. It might mean some other place for you. We need to be disciples the way Paul was. Paul came to them and he said, I did not shrink from doing whatever I could to make this message known to you. That is our call. We're called to do that as well. We are called to do whatever it takes, whatever is in our power to make the message known of who God is in the places that we find ourselves. Our call, our message is exactly the same. Outreach Red Bank, our mission statement is a community of grace where people come to know Christ. That's essentially exactly what Paul's message was. His message was repentance toward God and faith toward Christ and bringing about the good news of Christ. Our message is the same. We can never, ever, ever stray from that message. This church's purpose and mission will always be to bring God's grace and the news of who God is and what Christ has done to the world that we find ourselves in, if it ever becomes something other than that, if it ever becomes about where we're going as a church, if we ever fold inward and think about what we need to build or do for ourselves, if it ever ceases to reach outward, we're missing the message. We can never get off that message of declaring who Christ is and that He is the Lord. We can never, ever stray from that. Paul came to them and said, "My life lived for myself has no value." He said, "The life that I now live is for Christ. The life that I now live, my value, my purpose, is in the mission that Christ has called me to. When I live for myself, I'm living a life that lacks worth and lacks value." This is the truth. I believe this. I've come to see this in my own life at times. When you come to know who God is, when you come to experience His love and His grace, once you've heard that message and began to believe it, if you ever shrink back and start living for yourself or thinking about yourself only or denying that truth of that you've received a call from God, you'll be miserable. I can testify to that in my own life, I think. At times, I've thought about that. Maybe you have that thought every once in a while, too, of, this is crazy. Does this even make sense? I'm following Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What am I doing in my life? Once you've heard that news, once you've heard who He is, if you shrink back from that and don't answer the call and don't follow God and don't receive the mission that He's given you, I can tell you, you'll be miserable. If your life is lived only for yourself, your life will be miserable and difficult and bitterness. When God calls you, He calls you to something. Your life and value is given to you by Him, and He's called you to do something special and awesome and powerful. And it's going to be hard, but the other option is misery. And there's going to be joy in what He's called you to. The last thing that Paul said to those people that we're discussing tonight is he said to them, "Listen, I'm free. I'm free from the blood of any of you. I've done whatever I could to proclaim the kingdom and the message." That question, that forces us to ask ourselves the same question. We've been a community for about 5 years. If we look forward, do that with me for a second. Look forward to what this community is going to look like in 3 years, or 4 years, or 5 years. We as the community here, as disciples trying to follow Christ, when we look forward to the future of this community, will you be able to see something where you can say, "I've spent my life following Christ. I'm committed to this. I can say that I'm free from the blood of all men. I'm someone who has looked around and done whatever I could and not shrunk back from the gospel and did whatever I could to reach the world that I was in for Christ, to reach and show Christ to this world." If you can look to the future and see what you're doing now and you can't say that, then things need to change. Then what you're doing and how we're living needs to change. I think about that as individuals, as myself and all of us, when we look at our life and how we're living it, and what we're doing with the knowledge of God's grace and His gospel. When we look forward to our life as we get older and older and the years go by, will we be able to look back, like Paul in this moment? Paul looked back at 2.5 years and said, "Listen, I've done whatever I could. I've brought this. I have done what Christ has called me to." Every single one of us has to look at that and say to ourselves, are we doing what we've been called to? And if we haven't, that needs to change. We need to look in ourselves and talk to our friends and talk to other people in this community and say, are we answering what God has called us to? When we look around and see Red Bank and see the towns and the work and the families that we're in, are we doing what God has called us to? Are we being faithful to what God created us for? And if the answer is no, then we have to change. There's no other option. If we don't change, we'll just be miserable at some point. I can promise you that. Now, we're going to leave here in a few moments, and we're going to go back to our lives, and we're going to go back to thinking about all the things we have to do and all the things that are going on in our lives. And we're going to find a thousand different ways to make excuses for ourselves, to not live the life that I think we're called to. And I have a problem, I guess, and I said I wouldn't talk about the Dominican Republic again, but I would. We make a thousand different excuses about how we're not following God or how we need to make life more comfortable for ourselves. And I look at this story about Paul, and this is my favorite excuse. And maybe you think this, maybe you don't say this out loud, but maybe you think this when you read stuff about Paul and how great a Christian he was. My thought is, of course Paul's a great Christian. It's like a Bible story. Every story in the Bible, there's some great Christian who does something awesome, and Paul's like this super Christian who lived so far ago, right? Right? Paul's awesome because he's Paul. He's like number, if you look at the best Christian world pantheon, you know, it goes Jesus and then Paul. He's like the super Christian. So, no, I on one level we say that. We say, oh, everyone's a sinner and we're saved by grace. But then we look and we read Paul and we're like, oh, come on. We can't do that. That's Paul. He's like, he's the man. And, you know, he's not really like a real human. Somehow he had like superpowers. That's the excuse I make for myself. And it's a bad, terrible excuse because the truth was he was a man and he did something very simple. He answered God's call and it made life hard. But it also gave him meaning, and he did what he was called to do. Now, since I came back from the Dominican Republic, which it was awesome, and it changed my life, and it was just incredible. And you can come ask me questions about it, and I can tell you about it for hours and stuff. So even if I got rid of Paul, I said, okay, Paul's, we'll just give that a mulligan because he's super Christian. I came back from the Dominican Republic, and I saw there people who were disciples, people who answered God's call, people who did whatever they could to bring the gospel to people who were hurting. And I come back and I'm uncomfortable with that knowledge because I can't say, oh, that was Paul, that's a Bible story. I can walk away from that and say, all right, what are other human beings like me doing? You know, I looked and I saw people. I saw Ramon and Juana. And I looked at their surroundings and what they've done with their last 25, 30 years of their life. They saw a town impoverished, beat up. They saw kids running around. And they saw God's call. And they heard God's cry for them to go out and do something. And it took them time. It's been 25, 30 years, and the town's not entirely changed. There's 150 kids, though, who would have been in the streets or who are in terrible situations, who now go to school for free. And every day, they get to hear the simple message about who God is in word and deed. They get taught who Christ is and what he's done. And they get love. They see Christ's love daily. 25 years ago, there was no orphanage there. Now there's an orphanage for 16 kids that's going to have 40 kids in it. There's a summer camp happening there. I sit and I look at that and I see what they're able to do in such dire, messed up situations. Their school is still across the street from cockfights. We were down there painting over open sewage. And you look across the street and they're trimming up their roosters and getting them angry for tonight's fight. That's like, that shouldn't be that funny. It's kind of sick. And I look and you see two simple people. Ramon, he's a very kind, loving man. But I know lots of kind and loving people. He knows some basic things about being a pastor, and it's clear that he knows some basic things about leadership. But the simple truth is, he's a disciple, and Juana is a disciple. And they looked and saw the world around them, and they answered the call to follow God and to do whatever they could. To do whatever they could, and whatever was necessary to get the gospel out. And that means, for them, it means going to the airport at 3 a.m. to pick someone up or to drop someone off. For Ramon, I'll share this one quick story. I met this guy, Jeremy, down there. He's a guy who's kind of overseeing the camp. His first week there, he had to drive his truck over a river to get to the camp, which is usually about, like, when we walked over it, it was a couple inches off the ground. It wasn't that deep. But at points, the river gets 4 feet high. And Ramon said, don't drive through the river tonight, it's too high. And Jeremy isn't good with Spanish, so I don't think he knew whether to drive over the river or not. But anyway, he chose to drive over the river, which was a bad idea. He drove into the river. He got caught in the river. He had a Dominican guy there with him. They got stuck in the water. The Dominican guy got out, opened up the front of the car. Hood, thank you. Oh, my gosh. lifted up the hood and looked at the engine and started banging on the car and trying to fix it. They got some other car down there. Finally, Ramon showed up. It meant doing this. Ramon got in there with them. Ramon's probably like 60 years old. He got in there with them in the middle of like flood level waters. It's 4 feet high. He was trying to fix it, trying to help them out. They can't push the car out. Ramon strips down to his boxers and is swimming around in there trying to figure out what happens. Finally, he gets a horse and they have it drag it out. He's someone who can sit and say, I didn't shrink back from doing whatever I could to make this happen. You talk to them, and my whole life I've been around Christian people, and you ask them about how things are going, and they say cheerful Christian things like, oh, God's really good, you know, our sanctuary is really full, or we got like new seats and stuff like that. They're always, I hear people say like, God's good, or God's going to provide for this, and usually maybe it's something that's lacking in myself, but I sit and think, this is kind of this like snotty religious what you're supposed to say kind of thing, like, oh, God's going to do this. I met these people, and you ask them, where's the money going to come from? How are you going to do this? How's this going to happen in the future? And they say simple things like, oh, God wants us to do this, so God's going to provide this when he needs it done. And they say it, and you believe it. And they've been believing it for 25, 30 odd years. I went down there thinking I would see, I went down there and saw like, oh, okay, there's a school with 150 people. There's an orphanage. There's this incredible summer camp that's really sweet looking. Their church must be huge and bustling, incredible. We went there. We sat in the church Sunday morning. There were less people there than there were here tonight. There were maybe 60, 65, 70 people there, and 15 of them were us. And I sat and thought, how are these people able to do it? And the answer I can't get away from is they followed God. They were disciples. That has to come back to us. We can't ignore that. We are called to do whatever we can. Our world is different from the Dominican Republic. We're not going to look out into the streets and see malnourished children. We're going to see quite the opposite. We're going to see kids going to get coffee at Starbucks, then more coffee at Zebu, then more coffee at Dunkin' Donuts. And then they're going to be hard to talk to. We're going to look out into our world and we're going to see something very different. But the call is the same. If we would look out and be open and keep our eyes open and look at the world we find ourselves in, we're going to see the same thing Juana and Ramon saw. We're going to see people who are hurting. They're not malnourished with food, but they are hurting and they need something. You're going to see people who are living aimless lives. You're going to see people spending their time building little gods and goddesses that don't matter. You're going to see people working on lives that have no meaning or purpose. You're going to see people hurting and miserable. People that need to hear the message of who God is. People that need to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God's love and grace is real. When we look on our streets, the situations we find ourselves in, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see the same exact thing they saw. And they did something about it. And we have to answer that same call and look to our future as a community. Day in, day out, are we going to be disciples who follow Christ wherever it leads? When we see God calling us to something, are we going to simply answer it, even if it means getting run out of town? I want to leave us with just a few words that Paul said to them, and then we're going to pray. This is Paul just saying one final word to the Ephesians. And now, I commend you to God and to the message of His grace, a message that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Let's pray.